continue in our study of key events in the life of Christ. And of course, we're moving into this very important period of time as we enter into the resurrection season and into Resurrection Sunday that's coming up in several weeks. And Jesus spent this last week we have detailed accounts of events that went on in the last week of the life of Christ. The first 3 years, there are accounts, but they a lot of gaps that are in there. But that last week is a very specific week with so many things. And the week prior to Easter, Dr. Fenton has an annual study that he does in going through that last week of the life of Christ. And so we'll go a little more detail with that. But the event that we're studying tonight, coming from John chapter 14, is part of a section that's from chapters 13 through 17 that is called the Upper Room Discourse. This is only in John that we have this discourse recorded, but you have the other gospel writers who present the event of being in the upper room and some of the events that went on with that. So Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he's giving this discourse or this teaching that he is leading them through. And if you look back at chapter 13, verse 33, in this time of this discourse and this sharing with his disciples, he said in verse 33, he says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come." And this really just rocked their world. They were thinking everything was just moving along smoothly. They were getting into their stride as being his disciples. They were beginning to learn so many lessons from him. And as they entered into this period of time, they weren't ready to hear this message that he said, I'm about to leave. And where I go, you can't come. And so they were deeply perplexed and deeply troubled in this announcement that Jesus has given. So this is where we pick up chapter 14 of Jesus giving comfort to his disciples in the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. When you have someone is, or when you're traveling, when you're going somewhere, I don't know, is anyone going on the trip leaving tomorrow? I think there's a group leaving tomorrow going on a trip. When you go on these trips, usually you like to know where you're going, who you're going with, and how you're getting there. You want to have that information. You just don't want to, sometimes Jim will take folks on these surprise suppers or lunches that they go on, and which you don't know exactly where you're going, but you do know how you're getting there, and you know who you're going with. So those issues aren't a surprise, but the arrival is a surprise. And we don't always like surprises. I was sharing with the group this morning in the noon study that my wife and I have, the way she describes how to get somewhere is different than the way that I like to be told how to get somewhere. I like to have the general picture, the idea where I'm going. I like to look at a map, know the destination, know the roads that are getting there, and how I get there. Her method is just to kind of take it incrementally. You go this way for a while, and so I'm driving 10 miles an hour. Now, how much further do I go? So you just keep going, and then, okay, turn here. And it's like, so I say, tell me where to go. If I know where to go, I can get there. And so, therefore, I have my phone now that has a little GPS, and I can run a cord around to this other ear that she can't see, and I have it telling me, you know, this going, and then I know, because it kind of does the same thing, but at least it gives me some warning of where I'm going and how I'm going to get there. And so I kind of know where I'm going. And we all want to know that. So I think the disciples, when they heard this message from Jesus, I'm leaving. I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come right now. And then he gets into chapter 14 where he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's the verse that we have here on the screen. This verse, along with John chapter 3, verse 16, are probably the two most familiar passages in the book of John. Most people can quote this passage of Scripture because you've heard it so much, and it's a very familiar verse to us. And so it gives us that explanation that we know the way to get where we're going, and we know who we're going with. We're just not really sure when we're all going to that final destination. But Jesus gives that assurance. When we say we don't know the way, Jesus says, I am the way. And so it gives us that help in time of the perplexity that the disciples had. Here he is giving to them a message. I'm leaving. And then he tells them in the next chapter, I am going to go and prepare and then come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so this message is a message of comfort, a message of comfort for his disciples who are going through a very troubled time. God is revealed through Jesus Christ, as we see through Scripture, and he is that true and one way that we have a relationship with the Father. We'll also see in this passage tonight a presentation on the Holy Spirit and who is our comforter and guide, so we know who's going with us on the journey when we go. So the disciples voice our fears and our worries, and our passage before us gives us that. Again, this is in Jerusalem, in the upper room, in that upper room discourse as he's leading toward that last week. So let's look at our verses in John chapter 4, 14, verses 1 through 3. I've just read those, but let's kind of go back and look. That belief in Jesus is the beginning point for deliverance from a troubled heart. When we enter into so many events in our life, that once we have this area where we have an assurance to know that Jesus is the way, and that we're going, we have the Holy Spirit going with us on that way in our journey through our life, we have that comfort that helps us in the very difficult, perplexing times of life. And this is the lesson the disciples learned in this after the resurrection. They came back to this point and understood this better and present it for us. But now we're looking back on it, you know, post-resurrection, looking back at the story, and we see that this is still a message for us, that we still have that presence of the Holy Spirit with us. We still know that Jesus is that way, the one that leads us in that correct way. So he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. The word trouble there is a word that is also used in another passage of Scripture when you have that the pool of Bethesda that said that they would sit around that and the water would be troubled. It'd be stirred. And that's what happens in our life. We have these events that hit us, news that hits us. Probably every one of us, every one of you in this room, you have been in a situation where you've gotten a piece of news that just troubles you. Harry down here was just showing me an item that he had just seen on the news of a shooting that's presently going on at Fort Hood in Texas. And there's already one who's been killed and some others who've been injured. And so that's going on right now. We don't know the full results, but we hear that news, and it, when it troubles us, when we hear of events that are going on in our nation. And you've had those events of being in a doctor's office and hearing a troubling report. You've picked up the phone and someone tells you something, and there is that moment when you feel your heart just almost do a flip-flop. You can just feel it within yourself. And so this is where the disciples were. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Have that stirring that's going on. There is a way that you can have a settled heart. You can have a faithfulness in the midst of your trials. James goes on in his book of James, says, do not be surprised when you face the various trials that you face. This is a part of this world. We're going to go through these things, and when we do, it can tear us apart, or we can have an assurance of God's presence with us in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our struggles. does not take the struggle away, does not diminish the depth of the struggle, but it does provide help in the midst of that, so that we do not have to have a troubled heart. We can have a deliverance from that kind of heart. So do not let your heart be troubled. You've trusted in God. You trust in God. Trust also in me. Jesus is saying, I'm going away. You will not see me. You have not seen the Father. In all these years, you have never seen him, but yet you trust him. And if you do not have my physical presence with you, you can trust me. You can trust in me. You can have that belief, that faith. I'll be just as real even when I'm gone. Trust in me. My Father's house are many rooms. In the King James Version, of course, that is, in, there are many mansions. King James Version is based off of a Latin Vulgate, the Latin translation that used a word that when they turned it into the English language, they said mansion, which turns into where we now have songs. I've got a mansion just over the hillside. And so we have these visions that someday we're going to go to heaven and there's going to be all these mansions and we're going to be sitting out on a rocking chair on the front porch in our mansion. And that's not really the picture of what heaven is. It's not that we're going to our solitary little confined spot that's ours, that is a mansion. It is a personal place for us. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. But the place there, it's more literally, as it says in our passage, room. It is that it is a prepared place for you. It is, you're not going as a drop of like rain falling into the ocean to just dissolve into this big something when you get to heaven. You're still going to be you. And there is a personal place there, but it's not this huge mansion. It's the idea that many commentators have on this passage is that there would be in a father's house when there would be other family members that would become a part of that family, like when the children would get married, they would just add a room onto that house that would be theirs. And that's kind of a picture that we have of this, is that Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare this place for you, personally for you. And we'll see a little bit more about that in just a moment. So it's a prepared place. It's a personal place. You're going to be you, and it's going to be a place prepared for you. That is there. Now, when he says, I go and prepare a place for you, it does not mean that after Jesus left earth, that he had to go up there and heaven's just this big mess, all these places unfinished, and he's up there working hard, trying to get it all finished in time for you to come up there. That's not the preparation that he's talking about. Part of that preparation is what he did over the next few days, that preparing that place because of taking care of our sin debt. Preparing that place by defeating death. That's a part of the preparation that he did to make it for us, to have for us available, the place for us to be. So he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In this place, he said, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come back. Again, a very specific promise that he is coming again to be with us. That we do not have to know that, we don't have to worry that there's going to be a time that that he's not coming. He is coming physically and literally back to this earth. And we know that he will touch and he will be here again. He is coming back. It's one of the greatest promises we have in Scripture. So we don't have to worry about the fact of where this world is going, because we know that Jesus is coming again. He says, I will take you. And notice what he says. I will take you to be with me, and that also you may be where I am. He does not say, I am coming to take you there. His focus is not on the place. His focus is upon the person. That we will be in relationship with God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, through eternity, that he has prepared that place, that we personally will be in that place with him, and it is a relationship. It's not so much the idea of going to there, as it is going to him, that we will be with him through eternity. And that's a great hope that we have. He's defeated death. He has won the victory over atonement. So we have a place to stay. We have plenty of room, and it's personal for us that he is preparing. And he knows you, and he's prepared that for you. So belief in this is the beginning to taking care of our troubled heart. When we face the turmoil and struggles of this world, we know that no matter what happens, Jesus is in charge. He has a place prepared for us. And this world is not our home. This is not the place that we have our permanent dwelling. He has prepared a place for us. So that's verses 1 through 3. Then we go on down as we look at this passage in verses 4 through 7. Of course, we read part of that. You know the way to the place I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So in this passage, he shares with us that great passage that you do know what the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Let's talk with some before the service about how important in the Greek language there is in the parts of speech and the article before a word. When you have the article like the or an or a, that's they're very specific. And in this passage, it's not saying, Jesus said, I am not a way or a truth or a life. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Pop, pop, pop. The sound people here, they would tell me to keep this thing under my chin, which I don't have one, so it's hard to do that. But he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this verse is one, again, that's very familiar to all of us. And those who are skeptics or those who are antagonistic against the faith, the Christian faith, they look to this verse. They look when we say those words and say that that's very exclusive. Very exclusive. And it's very arrogant for us to say that Jesus is the only way. 2 + 2 = 4. That's a true statement. And it doesn't matter how arrogantly I say that or congenially I say that, it doesn't take away the truth. It's a true statement. And so when we make a statement of saying, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is not an arrogant statement. It is a true statement. It is a truth from Scripture. And so, of course, yes, we need to watch the way we do express our faith, that we do not come across as being arrogant, but that does not diminish the truth. The truth is truth. And he makes this statement, I am the way. There is only one way. When he says the way, it's talking about the bridge, that bridge that binds, that brings together sinful man and the holy Godhead, that we're able to come into a relationship with God, and he is the way. Every other religion seeks to build that way through good works, or through effort, through all these things that you do, and we know that there is no way that we can bridge that gap by our doing. It is impossible for sinful man to ever completely reach the point of being able to come into the presence of a holy God. We cannot do that. It takes God building that bridge to us and giving us the way. And Jesus is the way. The sin question or the sin issue and atonement or the need for forgiveness makes it that no other way works. You cannot take care of the sin issue by man effort, by the effort of man. It takes God dealing with that issue. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. And when it speaks of truth, it's not just speaking of a body of belief that we have. It does not mean just some abstract idea, but it means he is the relationship. It is in him we have the embodiment of truth. He is the fullness of truth that we have. And he is the life, which means quality. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether the things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we know that he is the way, the truth, the life. It's what Scripture tells us. It's what Jesus gives to us in that understanding that Jesus is how God acts. He is how God acts. We see God when we see Jesus in his actions in the world. It is who God is. Now we move on down to verse 8 through 14. We're covering this whole chapter, so otherwise we would have spent the entire time on these first seven verses. But we want to move on. Philip said, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." You know, we're here, we're perplexed, we're worried, we're upset. And if you'll just give to us where we can see it and know it, then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, "Philip, how long have I been with you? That I've already revealed to you. I've shown you what God is like. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, but rather it is the Father living in me, doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it." Jesus gives to us in this two reasons that we can, that gave to his disciples, two reasons. First of all, his words. You believe my words, what I've been telling you. Then also believe the miracles that I've done. These evidences for the truth of who I am. Believe that, and then follow me and have obedience to my commands. And so then you will even do greater works, greater than these. Jesus walked on the water. Jesus fed 5,000. I don't know too many people who are doing anything greater than that. And so what does he mean by you'll be doing greater works? Basically what he's meaning is that everything that Jesus had done up to that point, up to this point, everything had been done has been prior to the resurrection and the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus performed the miracles that he did, these miracles all attracted the people to Jesus, and they all came to him, but they did not see him as the Messiah, the Savior. They just saw him as this great miracle worker. And so when Jesus is saying to them, you will do greater works, he is saying to us, you know, feeding 5,000 people is a good thing to do, but they're going to be hungry again. That's what he said to the woman at the well. You can drink this water, but you'll be thirsty again. The greater works that we have, that we do, is that we have the opportunity to share the glorious gospel message through the power of the Holy Spirit, that people come in redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ and know that their sins have been forgiven, that they have eternity in heaven, that they have their life has a destination and a place. They know where they're going, they know who's going with them, and they know how they're getting there. And those things settle our heart down, or we're not so anxious about this life. And that's what so many people have. They have this anxiety in life because they don't know where they're going. They don't know how they're getting there. They don't know who they're going with. And Jesus shares with us in this passage the answers to those questions that settle our heart. And he said, you'll be able to share that word with others in greater works you'll be able to do. You'll be able to go further than I've been able to go. Jesus was limited in the physical location that he could be. We can go all over the world in greater things that we can do today because of his name. We are witnesses to the resurrection. He said, and because I'm going to the Father, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. When we pray, when we ask of God, many times our prayers are very even though we may try not to be, they become very selfish. They become very self-centered. And they become very self-focused. It's our needs, our family, our desires. Jesus said, you come and you ask that which will glorify my Father. And that should be our goal and our desire as we go through life, is to have that which brings glory to the Father. You ask what you anything in my name, and I will do it. So these first 14 verses share with us this hope or this comfort that Jesus gives to his disciples for troubled hearts. That we know we have that beginning point is our trust in Christ, that he is the only way, and that he embodied God himself as he was here on this earth to reveal to us that way. And this helps us in our life as we go through our troubles. The latter part of this chapter, beginning in verse 15, gets into the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit that would come on the day of Pentecost, who now dwells with us, that Joel predicted in the Old Testament, say that there will be a day in which my Spirit will dwell with all of you, and that within in each person who is a believer, there will be a day in which you each have the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon a particular person for a particular period of time, a prophet or a priest or someone that would be that particular person at a particular time. Here in the New Testament, there's the promise that the Spirit will come upon all. And this is what Jesus is sharing with his disciples, that you have the way, and now I'm going to tell you who's going to go with you, the Spirit. He said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. The word another there means one of the same kind. It's not a different type. We have three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all three personages of one nature of God. And they come, it's another of the same kind, another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This comforter is coming, as Jesus promised, to be that helper to be with them. He will be the Spirit of truth that will guide them. He'll be the personal presence of God with them. I'm listening to a book right now that's on, I can't remember the title, but it's basically about sticky ideas, how ideas stick. And one of the things in this book that I listened to this last week that was interesting was the writer was talking about the fact that you can have knockers and listeners. And the knocker knows what he's doing and he hears it, but the listener may not. For instance, what is this song? What is that song? It's not Happy Birthday. As everybody guesses that, the author of this book said that if you get a room and you ask people, okay, I want you to knock out this tune, you've got a room with 100 people in there, how many are going to guess it? Usually they'll say 50% of the people will be able to guess that. Only about 2% really ever guess the right tune. I want you to listen to it one more time, and in your head, you hear the Star Spangled Banner. Did you hear it that time? Wasn't very good. Probably wasn't exactly on beat. But it was close enough that you could hear it. The point being is this. We who have the Spirit of God living within us, we hear the tune being knocked out. We read Scripture and we hear it. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit living within somebody, all they hear is knocking. It doesn't make sense. They may read the words, they may understand much of it, but to have it really resonate within their heart, he says, I will give you the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. It doesn't know the tune. And so when we're trying to share with someone who's lost, when you're trying to talk with someone who's lost, many times we're knocking out a tune that they can't hear. And what we've got to be able to do is be able to translate that into a way in which they can hear the Word of God proclaimed, that God's Spirit can speak to their heart and lead them into a personal faith. And it is His Spirit that does it. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the personal presence of Christ who is with us this day to guide and be with us, is what He says in verses 18 through 20. Because I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, for before long the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me, because I live, you will also live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And then verse 21 through 22, He says, I am the manifestation. The Spirit is that special manifestation of Christ within the believer. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So we have that manifestation of Christ. This whole area is dealing with keeping those commandments and obeying. It is that abiding in the abiding presence of God, that we abide in him so that he abides in us and lives within us. And that word abiding and obeying, it's a delighting in the things of God. It is having a desire for the things of God. So when we love him, we delight in him. And to abide in him is to have that adoration of our heart. It is to believe and trust in him. It is that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that guides us and is with us all through the day. It is that delight of our heart, and it is that enduring presence that he has with us, that abiding with us, that we adore him, we believe in him, there is the indwelling presence of him with us, there is that delight we have in our heart, and that is enduring through the day. Those things, that abiding presence, is that Holy Spirit living within us. And that is where we have who is going with us. We're not alone on this journey. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And in this meantime, my Holy Spirit will be with you, or the Holy Spirit will be with you to abide with you and guide you. And in that you should delight. In that should be your delight of your life. And you follow my commands. We don't follow the commands in order to gain God's pleasure. We follow his commands because of God's pleasure, because we live in his pleasure. When we live in his pleasure, we delight in that, and we want to live in that way. And he said, this is what it is. You obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So we have that presence of the Trinity, or the Holy Spirit with us. And he is our teacher to guide us to all truth that we have. So this area of who the Holy Spirit is, he is that abiding presence of God with us in this day. And then verses 27 through 31, he returns to the theme that he had in verses 1 through 3 of let not your hearts be troubled. Verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. So he gives us this source of peace and joy and security, the source of peace. The world has its own source that does not satisfy. The peace of Christ is that which gives us our hope. This world gives that to you, that it, and the world can take it away. But what I give to you, Jesus said, the world can't take from you. So we have that source of peace in Christ. We have the source of joy is in the return of Christ, his going to the Father to prepare a place for us through the death, the burial, resurrection, and the ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to abide with us. And then we have that source of security in the fact that Jesus is the victor over this world. Verse 30, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So Jesus, in his obedience, won the victory for us. I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture that kind of follow up with what this theme, because I think what happens for us is we listen to so much in the world that we tend to sometimes have that running through our head instead of Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, again, a word of assurance. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into a glorious freedom, the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the very present time. Not only so, we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope, we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, and that he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. These words speak comfort to us in the midst of this world in which we live. But also from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Actually, I'll begin in verse 13, or verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasted away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light, momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal shall be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And then from 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So these words spoke to me of Jesus saying to us, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be, and you know the way. Philip said, Lord, we don't know the way. And then Jesus said, I am the way. So we know the way. Our GPS is set. It is already said, this is where you're going. And we know who's going with us. We have the Holy Spirit abiding presence with us day by day. And so we have that hope. So whatever happens in our life, whatever struggles we come across, when our life gets turned over because of events that happen, in that time, we have the abiding presence of the Spirit to be able to come along beside us and help us to know that there is a direction that we're going. God is leading and guiding. And in no matter what happens, we still have his presence to be with us. And we can make it through. And that's the hope that Jesus gave to his disciples. After the resurrection, After the coming of the Holy Spirit brought back to remembrance to them the very words that Jesus spoke. John wrote these words down so that thousands of years later, they would still minister to us, that we can go in assurance of God's abiding presence because of the work of Jesus Christ. And I hope you have that in your life. I hope that tonight I've not been knocking out a tune that you could not understand. I hope it was plain and ready for you to hear it so that you could live your life the rest of this week in that abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, for these who are here. We thank you for their presence tonight as we've gone through this study. And I pray that you'll help us each day to live in the glory of the truth of this passage of Scripture. The words of Jesus are true. They're not just our opinion. They're not just something we think, but they're the words that are truth that we can live and have for our hope for eternity. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have for our sins and the hope that we have through Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us day by day. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.